class this morning, and we're coming to cassette number 28, and we are in the 44th chapter of Genesis, and we're putting in at verse 44, verses 16 and 17. Now, as an introduction, you will remember that the cup had been found in Benjamin's sack, the silver cup. We concluded with that story last week. Of course, that silver cup, silver meaning the medal of redemption, and the silver cup from which Joseph drank his wine, we went into a little bit of detail concerning what that was referring to. But nevertheless, as we begin the story this morning, I want to emphasize the fact that these brethren have changed. And this was what Joseph was after in all of his trials, that in temptations that he had put these brethren through, in the persecution he had delivered to them, he was trying for one thing. He was trying to see if they had changed from the day that they so willingly ate while he was in the prison house of death, if they had changed from the time when they so badly mistreated him, if their whole attitude had changed through trial and temptation. In other words, to make a long story short, had these brethren of Joseph learned obedience, humility, tenderness by the things which they had suffered? He was putting them through it, wasn't he? And now Joseph has his answer. Are they going to leave Benjamin? You see, Joseph said, just bring Benjamin back, let him be my servant, and you can go scot-free. That's fine. Really, that's what they had done to Joseph, wasn't it? He was putting them through the final test. But did they do that? No, they didn't. They were thinking about someone else at last. They were not thinking about their dear old father when they gave him the impression that Joseph had been killed. They were not thinking about him at all. They were not concerned about his welfare. But now their chief concern is their father. Yes, Judah had given himself as surety that he would bring Benjamin back. What about the other brethren? Any one of them at this point would have gladly given his life in servitude to Pharaoh for the deliverance of Benjamin, so that their father would not be hurt. Joseph had at last gained his great objective, and what a thrill must have come over him as he sees these brethren bringing Benjamin back. They didn't send Benjamin back, they brought him back. And now, class, we come to one of the greatest sections of Scripture. Judah comes to the front, and the nobility of this man now really stands out. Now let us remember, class, it is from the tribe of Judah. It is from the tribe of Judah that the Savior is to come. It is from the tribe of Judah that our mediator is to come. And we can take great consolation in the fact that he has not left his brethren to go their own way. No. He is there as our representative. In the hour of trial, he is there pleading for us. That's the story that we must gain from this narrative. Now I want you to read carefully with me, for this man makes one of the finest speeches that's ever been recorded. This is one of the great sections of Scripture, class. This is comparable to that speech that Paul makes before Agrippa in the 26th chapter of Acts. Notice the first thing that Judah does. And this is so important for you and me to realize if we want a place in the kingdom of God. Now, never let us forget this. This is one of the things that Paul is talking about in Romans 15 and 4, that these things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. The first thing that Judah does as he comes before this representative of Pharaoh is a full and complete confession of sin. We want the help of God in our daily life. I don't care how black the sin. I don't care if you go to the top of the list in the works of the flesh. Whatever it be, lay it out in front of God. Get it out there where He can cleanse it, class. Don't conceal it. We're not concealing anything from the God of Israel. Bear this in mind. If we have a hidden sin within our heart that is not confessed before God, see, we don't have to go to our brethren and sisters and pour out every sin that we have committed. So many times that becomes gossip. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Enter into thy closet. This is a personal matter between you and the God of Israel. It isn't for public consumption at all. Enter into thy closet. Shut thy doors about thee. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You see, class, if we conceal sin in our heart, and we get to the point eventually that we think it's all right, our conscience, as Peter says, is seared with a hot iron. And when you find that, you find that where that flesh has been seared, there's no feeling there anymore, is there? And that's what sin does, you see. It's like leprosy. Leprosy is a disease that you don't feel the pain when a hand falls off or some appendage falls off. It's dull to pain. That's the reason that they can chop a finger of a leper off and he feels no pain. Isn't that a beautiful symbol of sin? We dwell in sin so long that we become accustomed to it. We condone it. It becomes part of our life. But bear this in mind. Before this mortal can put on immortality, every trace of that sin has to be purged out of our body. And the only way that sin can be purged is by confession before the God of Israel. And so Judah makes this first step as he comes before Pharaoh. You see, this sin had been weighing heavily on these boys for nearly 25 years now. And how it had been impressed on them as they went to Egypt. Twice. Egypt. That word was ringing like a death knell in front of their faces. Their ears. Their conscience. Egypt. That's where we sent our brother. Into Egypt. Class, I want us to try to transport ourselves to the land of Egypt this morning. I want us to try to get this picture. Here are 11 men with their life at stake and the life of their father at stake. They're pulling out all the stops. And Judah, a representative of our mediator before the God of Israel, who does the same thing for you and me every day of our life. Think of it. He's pleading for our life every day of our life as He brings our sins before the throne of grace. You see, we can put ourselves in this position very easily. We are in Egypt. Our life is at stake. Listen. And Judah said, "What? Oh, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." As we concluded last week, class, we made mention of the fact what a beautiful opening that would be to every prayer that we offer before the throne of grace. Think of it for a moment. What shall we, weak, frail creatures of dust, who have nothing in ourselves. Oh, Yahweh, what shall we say unto thee? What shall we speak before thee, the great creator of heaven and earth, thou that holdest the waters in the hollow of thy hand, and meets out the heavens with a span, and comprehends the dust of the earth in a balance? Who are we? Oh, what should we speak? How should we clear ourselves? Our lives are totally dependent upon Thee. That's what Judah's saying. God hath found out the iniquity of Thy servants. Abject humility, class. That's what God wants to hear. How many times through Scripture? How many times? You remember Jacob at the Ford of Jabbok? At Peniel, you remember that God had to reach down and many feel that He broke his leg that night. And from there on, you remember Jacob is walking on three legs. Remember? He has a walking stick, and he's leaning on that walking stick. What's the meaning of that? He cannot go alone after that night at Jabbok, after his wrestling with the angel. From then on, he has a helper. He has a walking stick. He's leaning on his staff. We think of what David said in the 23rd Psalm, don't we? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you know, that's the position that God wants you and me in. He wants us not walking on our own two legs as Jacob did up until that night, the horns of Jabbok. Oh, I can get along quite well, thank you. But now he finds out that he can't. That he's dependent upon God. And he's leaning upon his staff. And you know, we're going to find this morning, God willing, that he is still leaning on that staff on his deathbed. And it tells us that he leaned on God until his dying breath ascended. What shall we speak? We are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Notice that he did not place the blame on Benjamin. No. No, Lord, we're all guilty. No. It's not just Benjamin. I don't know how that cup got in that sack. But we're all guilty. Now, in a few years, class, we're going to find a man by the name of Daniel that has no recorded sin against him. And he, too, is standing before a world monarch. And that world monarch is Nebuchadnezzar. And in that notorious prayer of Daniel, what does he say? My brethren have sinned? Just because there's no recorded sin against me? Oh, no, he doesn't. Oh, God and Israel, we're unworthy. We have sinned. He puts him down with the lowest, he puts himself down with the lowest idolater in Israel. We're all guilty. Just because he has openly sinned against the Almighty God doesn't make him any more sinful before thee than myself, in whom is no recorded sin. We have sinned. He said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. That was Joseph's answer. Please, please, Mr. Pharaoh. We can't accept that. Joseph wants to test them out in regard to their love for their brother. They didn't have it with him, did he? Did they? He says that Benjamin is the guilty one, so it is Benjamin who must stay. They had sold him into slavery. Now he says, just leave Benjamin here. Leave him here, and he can be my slave. The rest of you are free. Go home. Take your food. I'll keep Benjamin. Now listen, class. Judah came near unto him and said, Oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and not let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou even art as Pharaoh. You recall, sir, that my Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father? Or have ye a brother? We said unto our Lord, and we answered honestly, sir, we do have a father. He's an old man now. And he's got as a child of his old age, a little one. The other brother is dead. Wait a minute. That's the first time they had admitted something. Now Joseph knows what they had told his father. Oh, you did. You told him I was dead. Yes. His brother is dead, and he's left, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. We said unto my Lord, oh, sir, we'll do anything but that. You see, this lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Something else Joseph's finding, isn't it? He's finding now that they have love and affection for their father at last. They're beginning to change, aren't they, class? And they're doing it because they have been put through the furnace of affliction. Thou saidest unto thy servants, you remember, sir, you said unto us, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. You remember that, don't you? Can you imagine what this is doing to Joseph? It came to pass when we came up, and thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. Came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Notice how the tension is mounting now. Joseph wants to know the reaction of his father. Came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. What'd your father say? Thy servant, our father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. Joseph said, yes, I was one of those. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. Well, that's what you told him. I was torn in pieces. I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. But Judah here in this statement is recounting exactly what has happened, and the feelings of their father. Joseph can see now that their father had been deceived. He now knows exactly what the brothers had told the father that happened so long ago. Remember, over 20 years had passed now. And I believe that this is the first time that any one of them has ever said exactly what happened. I've often wondered how they revealed the true facts of the case to their father when they went back to get him. They said previously that he was not, meaning that he was dead. Never before had they actually related what had happened. And we can see something else. Jacob here is growing in grace, but he hasn't arrived. Instead of the trusting of the Lord, he's leaning on this boy Benjamin. If anything had happened to Benjamin, it would have killed him. He would have gone down into his grave sorrowing. And yet he had the promise of Yahweh in back of him. You see, he hasn't fully arrived yet. God is working two ends against the middle here. Not only is he reforming the ten tribes of Israel, those 11 men, but he's also still molding old Jacob. You know, there are brethren of Christ today who reveal a very wonderful faith in God at the time when death comes to a loved one, we feel. But there's others that actually collapse when this happens. Plus, it shouldn't be. I don't care how much you loved a member of your family, friends. If you are a child of God, and if that member of your family is a child of God, you have the assurance that you're going to see that child again, or that member of your family again. Though we can recognize that Jacob has not yet arrived, he is growing now. He is growing in grace. He still does not have complete trust in God. Now listen to Jude as he continues. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. Class, I want you to carefully follow. Actually, the individual that is keeping, will be bringing Jacob down to the grave, would be this Pharaoh's representative. But those boys don't say that. They're taking the blame for everything. They're taking the blame for Jacob's death in case they cannot take Benjamin back. You see how they are changing. Listen to Judah again. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, in view of all this, you mighty monarch, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. I'll give my life, but let him go free. Crucify me on the cross of Calvary, that my brethren may have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. Try to put yourself in my place. How shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Notice, class, that the concern of Judah here is for poor old Jacob. He's the spokesman for the group. But I think any one of those brothers would have taken the same attitude. They are at the extremity. We're reminded of Romans 5:8, aren't we? That God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Class, can I ask you a question? On that day, if you had been in the place of Joseph, could you have borne up under that? No, when we come to chapter 45, this story continues right on. Joseph identifies himself to his brethren. Now listen to him. He says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. You know, this time Joseph could not get out of the room. He just broke down. He began to weep. And no one knows why he's weeping except Joseph. None of Pharaoh's house knows why he's weeping. His own brethren do not know. Joseph tells them all to leave. There was no further reason to conceal his identity from his brethren. He had accomplished His purpose. You know, there is coming a day, oh, and that's so soon too, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal His true identity to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We read of this in the 13th chapter of Zechariah. Yes, the day is coming when He will come the second time. He will make Himself known unto them. And we're told that there shall be a counterpart of this morning as there was that day in the courts of Pharaoh. Joseph was so charged with emotion that he couldn't restrain himself any longer. They could hear the weeping in the house of Pharaoh. They wondered what had happened to Joseph. Look at the third verse. Probably one of the most dramatic verses on all scripture class. Try to picture this. A weeping monarch. He commanded all the Egyptians, all the servants to leave. He was alone with his brethren at last. What's he going to do? What is this man going to do? Is he going to give us our freedom? What is he going to do because he's found this cup in Benjamin's sack? Think of the tension building up at this moment. This man cracking under the strain. Looks at them. Each one of them gets his piercing gaze. They're trembling. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Can you imagine the tension, brethren and sisters? Can you imagine their feeling? It says they could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. But that word troubled in our translation is not strong enough at all. That word troubled in the Hebrew means that they were frightened out of their wits. It had been close now to 25 years since they had seen him. Think what they had been through in that torture chamber in Egypt. How he talked roughly to them. All these things crisscrossing their mind. And those words, I am Joseph. They didn't have anything on the credit side of the ledger, did they? Here was the mighty monarch of Egypt with the executioners at his right hand. Their heads could roll. But they didn't. How many times have you and I felt that way when we have sinned against our Heavenly Father? Totally unworthy of His recognition. How easily He could blank our life out, class, if justice were our lot. We have a Joseph at our right hand. And listen what he says. Oh, brethren. Come near to me. I pray you. Come near to me. And he said, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I'm your brother. Here's a dramatic moment, class. Can you imagine how they feel? Notice the reaction of Joseph here. He's not angry. He's not seeking revenge. That would be normal human reaction. Then why doesn't he seek revenge? Listen to what he said. Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, as ye sold me hither. For God, see how what governs Joseph's life? For God did send me before you to do what? To preserve life. Who has he sent before us, class, to preserve life? You know the answer, don't you? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be eating, earing, nor harvest. Please press the fast forward button on your cassette player. Reverse the cassette, and we will continue on the other side. He says, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Do you see the plan and purpose of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Identically the same thing, class. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to preserve us a posterity in the earth, to save our lives by a great deliverance. You see the counterpart of all this? So now it was not you that sent me hither, but it was God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, the thing that Joseph could see in all of this was that God had permitted this for a purpose, class. How we need to realize this great truth in our own lives. God was moving in his life. And if you and I could see the hand of God moving in our lives, actually, would we become angry and seek revenge? Of course we wouldn't. Again, this man gives the glory to God. Notice in everything that Joseph does, he acknowledges that it is God in his life. He tells his brothers that there are still years of famine ahead. Remember, Joseph was 17 when he came into Egypt. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. There had been 7 years of plenty, and now there have passed 2 years of famine. So Joseph was 39 years old and had been living in the land of Egypt for 22 years. And as he looks back, he sees the hand of God in all of his actions. Now read with me from verses 9 to 11. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell, class, I want you to be, notice these points closely. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, not in Egypt proper. In the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. You see, Jacob and his family could not have survived had they stayed in the land of Canaan. This particular time, they would have perished. So Joseph wants to bring them down into the land of Goshen. Now, class, God is behind this. Because remember, God is beginning to build a nation. They will be the very foundation stones of his future purpose in this earth. And he does not want to start building that nation under the evil influence of the Canaanites. Neither will he build it under the evil influence of the Egyptians. He is going to place them in the land of Goshen. He said, hey, behold your eyes, and behold your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. I think that they stood there absolutely spellbound. They were down on their faces and then up again, and that they had absolutely nothing to say as they listened to Joseph. They were speaking words themselves, and they were seeing things last that were absolutely unbelievable. They would have been unbelievable, but Joseph was right there before them. Right before them. Now they see how he knew their ages. Now they see how he knew all those things. Now they have the answer to the question, Is your father well? What about that youngest brother you're talking about? What he was actually saying is, my father still well? Is my real brother still alive? You're a half-brothers. I want to know if my real brother's still alive. You see, all these things are beginning to clear, just as the vision will clear for Israel when Christ reveals the nail prints in his hands. Oh, this is the one we crucified. See, all these things are coming home to roost. The other brothers are now beginning to recover their senses. They're beginning to talk. The news begins to spread abroad, and where does it go? Look at verses 16 to 20. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. You know why it pleased Pharaoh so well? Joseph and his brethren were closer to the Pharaoh than the Egyptians were. Remember, they were the Hyksos kings. They were actually offsprings of the Bedouins of the desert. In a way, they were the shirt-tail relatives of Joseph. And here he was bringing his family in. They could trust these men. They couldn't trust the Egyptians that they ruled over. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh wanted to know what was going on. I suppose he asked the servants of Joseph's house to go along with them, because he explained that the 11 men who had come from Canaan were the brothers of Joseph. He wanted them to return, didn't he? It would delight him. Remember that Pharaoh was a Hyksos king, just as we said before. And some of that racial strain is Joseph and his brethren. Pharaoh could trust his brethren. And he was delighted to have these people around him. Now notice, if you will, Joseph is sending wagons this time. The next time we see this train go into Egypt will be at the burial of Jacob. And Pharaoh takes no chances of Joseph staying in the land of Canaan, as we will see, because he sends a retinue of Egyptians with him so they would be sure that Joseph would return. But notice that Pharaoh's sending wagons along with him. The wheel at that time was a major invention, and it was used nearly exclusively at that time in Egypt. There were no wheels or any wagons in Canaan. And this would be another thing that would convince Jacob, see? So Pharaoh kindly sends wagons with him. Then he tells them that they won't need to bring anything extra with them. He's going to furnish them everything that they need. Now, class, try to get this picture. Here are these boys going back down to get their father. They say to themselves, now, wait a minute. Shall we come clean with father and tell him exactly what we did? We just made a confession to Joseph. We better come clean with Jacob. I think Jacob suspected this all the way along, but I wonder what they told him. Let's read, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner: 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, imagine the tension, class, the thrill of this moment. Imagine the expression on old Jacob's face now. Joseph is yet alive and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. They told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. I imagine the old man passed out completely when they made that statement, and now it revives. And he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Little did old Jacob realize that he was to live another 17 years after he went into the land of Egypt. What thrilling developments we're seeing here. The prospect of seeing Joseph influenced Jacob to point to the making of the decision to go down to Egypt. He had never intended to remain in Egypt. That was not his land. He had learned some terrible lessons, and they had been connected with Egypt. Little did he realize that he was going to die in the land of Egypt. Even though his whole family was going to live there, that he was going to be buried in the land of Canaan. Now quickly, class, let us get our foot into the door of chapter 46. Into what has to be one of my favorite chapters, I should say, in all Scripture. Jacob and his entire family go down into Egypt now, and Jacob is reunited to Joseph. And we read that Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. He offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. Been quite a while, hadn't he, since God called to him? He says, here am I. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. He goes to Beersheba, doesn't he? Here's an amazing thing, class. He offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. The first time he had left the land, going down the land of Haran, he had come to Bethel. Was he looking for God? No. He thought he was running away from God, you remember? And God had appeared to him that night, and that vision with the angels ascending and descending upon that land. And you remember the story we had about that. What a wonderful picture. And how it has been fulfilled that God was ever present with him. What a contrast there had been between Jacob and the servant of Abraham. The servant of Abraham never took a step without looking to God. And Jacob had tried to run away from God. It took a long time for him to learn that it was not the proper way to go through life, walking on his two legs, didn't it? Jacob learned what you and I have to learn, class, that we can't go through life until we have a walking stick, a staff in our hands. That staff that David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We can't go it alone. That's what Jacob had to learn. We can't do it on our own strength. That staff has to be in our hands. We have to be three-legged men. Jacob is offering sacrifices to God now. He's coming to God, class. He's wanting to know his will. Notice that God is going to be gracious to this man. Appear to him. God promises that he will make of him a great nation in the land of Egypt. God true to his promise. Let's go ahead just a little bit to the next exciting book that we're going to have. And as it opens, we read in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter of Exodus, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Did he fulfill his promise? Yes. And proof of the fact, class, that God has fulfilled his word in the past is our guarantee that he's going to fulfill it in the future. There was a real population explosion of the Israelites in the land of Goshen. What a thrilling journey we're going to have as we come into the book of Exodus. Note, if you will, verses 5 to 7. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now then, the life of Jacob can be divided into three geographical locations, class. First was the land of Haran, second the land of Canaan, and now the land of Egypt. Think of it for a moment. These are not only geographical areas, but they denote three spiritual levels. Three spiritual levels. Jacob left the land with just a staff. When he came unto Haran, he was a God's man living in the flesh. He came out of Haran running. He was running away from his father-in-law. He was afraid to meet his own brother Esau. Then in the land of Canaan, Jacob had his wrestling match. He's no match for the angel that was wrestling with him. We have our wrestling matches, don't we? When I would do good, evil is present with me, says the Apostle Paul. So much so that I do the things that I don't want to do. Yes, we have our wrestling match. Not until God reaches down and breaks our leg. And we have to use a walking stick. Do we walk by faith in Him? Now, although Joseph is prominent in this section of Genesis, he's sure to mark the evidence of the spiritual man of faith in this life of Jacob. Jacob has become the man that God wanted him to be. And class, remember that only God can make this kind of a man. How does He do it? In the vicissitudes of our life, He doesn't tell us to get in the house and lead a protective life, shield it from all temptation. He says, no, get out there in the furnace. That's where I'm going to mold you. Let me state this once again, that Jacob's life in Haran typifies the man of God who's living in the flesh. Jacob in the land of Canaan typifies the man of God who is fighting in his own strength. But Jacob in the land of Egypt typifies the man of God, class, that is walking by faith. Notice how progressive it is. Now you see, they come into Egypt, don't they? The Saul, the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls are 66. That's 66. Note this. We're getting back into Bible numerology. We're getting back to that number 70, class, which is the number of nations in the world. If you've studied our book on numbers and colors, you'll see that we make quite an issue of this. Number 70. So you take 66 that come out of Egypt now. You take the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt. There were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt. And you end up with 70. You end up with 70 people coming into Egypt. The 70 people went down into Egypt. Joseph and his family were already there waiting for them. 66 traveled down from Canaan, all the offspring of Jacob that are mentioned by name. Now, why are these lists of names given to us in Scripture? God doesn't have any more important information to give us, class. There's nothing more important than our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the genealogy. This is the reason He has it. This is the genealogy, class, that leads us to Him. There's another reason, and it's very personal. Have you ever heard of the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written there? You have your name written there if you have obeyed the admonition of the third chapter of Galatians, as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, we could enlarge on this so much, but we must hurry on. I want you to look at verse 28 and how this must have cut Joseph's heart. He sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. They came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. Note the touching scene, class. Can you imagine Joseph's broken heart and yet the elation that must have been there? He fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a good while. What a picture we have. The Word of God said it was a good while. I don't know how long a good while is, but it does mean that it wasn't just a brisk handshake and a fleeting thing. It was genuine. Look at verse 30. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which are in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call on you and shall say, what is your occupation? Then you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now. Both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd, notice how God is working, class. Every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians, so they had to be separated. And Israel now begins to develop in their own land, actually, in the land of Goshen. Class, I want you to come with me for a very momentous occasion as we look now at Genesis 46. Just one little item here in Genesis 46. We won't go into detail this morning. I want to come back to it next week. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter, I should say 47, excuse me. We read in the first verse, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? They said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. Class, underscore this verse, if you will. And Joseph brought to Jacob his father, brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. Notice this sentence. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Notice, if you will, we don't have any Pharaoh blessing Jacob. See how accurate the Word of God is? What did we learn in the tapes on Melchizedek? That the least is always blessed by the superior. Remember that, class. I want you to get this picture. To me, this is one of the most beautiful pictures in all Scripture. Try, if you will, to picture poor old Jacob, a shepherd. What has it been said about the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember the threefold aspect of his life as a shepherd? In the Gospel of John, our Lord and Savior is the good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. In the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd in resurrection from the dead. In the epistle to Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, for he's coming in power and great glory. Now we have a shepherd coming into the land of Egypt. On the other hand, we have all of the glory of Egypt. We have everything symbolic of flesh. We have gold. We have silver. We have all the finery of the greatest nation in the world. You couldn't have a better representation of flesh and power than a Pharaoh. And what is this great power doing? Oh, class, if we can only see the far-reaching meaning of all this, then we're beginning to get into the meat of the Word of God. Everything represented by flesh is being blessed by its superior. And who is the superior? An old shepherd. Dressed in shepherd's clothing. The living picture of humility. Clearly superior to flesh. Doesn't that remind you of the 72nd Psalm that the kings of Sheba and Seba shall come bowing before him and offering gifts. Yea, all kings, lass, shall fall down before him and shall serve him. That's the picture we have. We have flesh in its finest hour. We have flesh represented in here as bowing before the God of Israel. I want you to look further, and I'm going to enlarge on this next week. Jacob now has his opportunity. Think for a moment, he said, he'd say, oh, Pharaoh, I could tell you a lot of things. I could tell you how I tricked my brother Esau. I could tell you how I outwitted Laban. Oh, I could tell you lots of things. I'm a pretty great guy. And on top of it all, Pharaoh, you know, my boy here has saved Egypt. Pretty proud of him, aren't you, Pharaoh? Well, he's my son. That's what the old Jacob would have done. You remember? The old Jacob that went to Laban. That's what he would have done. But now God has put him through the treadmill. He's brought out the finished product, class. And this is the great lesson of the hour. He stands before Pharaoh. Tell me about yourself, Jacob. Who are you? I'm nothing. No, I'm nothing. You and evil. You and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. To this man will I look. To him that is of an humble and contrite heart and trembleth at my word. Class, it's no accident that Jacob does not get into the 11th chapter of Hebrews until he's on his deathbed. What's God trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us, don't become discouraged in your race for life eternal. It's a lifelong process. You don't become a saint overnight. I've got to put you through the forts of Jabbok. I've got to break your leg. You've got to learn to walk on three legs. You've got to learn to lean on me. You've got to come to the realization that you can't go it alone. Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage, because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. There's the principle, class. That's crucifixion of flesh. That's the lesson of the morning. That's the lesson of the hour. That's the secret of an entrance into the kingdom of God. Payson, would you please conclude our class of prayer?